can turn with me to 1 Peter, chapter 2. Let me pray one more time, okay? Father, I find this a difficult passage in some ways to preach this morning. So I'm asking that you bring back those things that you brought to my mind in the study this week. As I bring forth this message, which is appropriate for our day and age, Lord God. So I ask to be led by your Spirit, filled with your Spirit, and that we'd have ears to hear and open minds this morning. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Is our text for today. As you remember, last week we talked that we are aliens and strangers in this world, that this world is not our home, and that we need to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against our souls. And I thought I brought that point over well last week. It came to me too, is we're involved in a battle, and even though sometimes we don't act out those sinful desires, just entertaining them chips away at our spiritual life, the people who we truly are, the people who we want to be, the people, the Christ in us pushes him to the side. And this whole idea that we should live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. After service last week, I was went to a meeting that Patrick and Laura, they have this organization. I can't remember the name of it. It's
Jaga Christian Youth Mission.
Yes, Jaga Christian Youth Mission. I know what they do. They take kids on missions, not too far away, but far enough to get them away from their homes and their devices and their soccer games and all that other stuff. And they build like ramps for people or something like that. And I thought, well, how appropriate the sermon was that day, because here's people who are putting that into action. You know, so much in our society nowadays, Christians are known for what they're against, and you know, they're protesting this or that. But our good deeds speak loudly. You can't deny that. And as he says, they accuse us of doing wrong, but our good deeds speak very loudly. So here we are today. We're in a portion of Scripture about submitting ourselves to every authority instituted among men. And then I said last week, submit. I had a friend in my office this week. I read him that. I said, what does this make you feel like when you read that? He says, well, heck no, I don't want to submit to nothing. Who are you to tell me what to do? I mean, that is the prevailing attitude. Compound that with the internet, where you can tap yourself into any type of conspiracy theory, the imploding of the Twin Towers. I mean, and on and on and on. I had some guy tell me one day, you know, oh, you got to watch this whole video thing. You know, I got my maid. Okay, you know, and I said, how's your marriage? What are you talking about? I said, I've seen people that it destroys their marriage because one of the spouses goes off on such a tangent, we lost our common sense. Now, you can argue with me all you want, but be careful what you buy into. As we're going to see today, there's something in humanity who doesn't want to submit. And they want to use their freedom as a cover-up for evil. And we'll get to that in a moment. So at any rate, what does the word submit mean? Because Peter's not going to only use it this week, but he's going to use it next week if we get there about slaves. And he's going to use the word when it comes to husband and wife's relationship. Talk about sparks flying. And what does that mean? Well, submit means is to put yourself under someone in some sort of relationship that God has ordained, that you put yourself under that other person because they have authority. 60s, 70s. Country Joe and the Fish. Woodstock. Going to Vietnam. Heck no, I'm not going. Four dead in Ohio. Just this whole, I mean, how many years from that time? What, 50 years now? 40 years? It was the 70s. If it was the 70s, that's 50-some years ago. Boy, we're getting old. But you can see how that snowballed, haven't you? Submit to every authority instituted among men. Are you sure as Christians we have to do that? That's what we ask. How can that possibly apply to our day and age? As I preach this sermon, remember that they were submitting themselves to Nehru. And Nehru's the one that crucified Peter. And yet he still says this. For what reasons, we'll look at. And we tend to limit this thing to submitting yourself to every authority instituted among men, to government. But that's not. He says, not to the government, whether it be a king, as supreme. I love that. What do you mean supreme? Well, fortunately, he didn't say divine authority. But he said, look it, that's the authority in the land, Christians. You submit to them, and you submit to the governors. Who was the supreme governor at the time when Jesus was crucified? Pilate. He was the Roman governor. And next week we're going to see, how did Jesus submit? He submitted to him. So every authority instituted among men is a lot of different authorities. Amen? Society works well when we submit to authority. Look at, as I said, next week we'll probably look at submission to servants to masters, wives to husbands. But it applies to parents and children, right? Our children are to submit to our authority, right? We're the parent, they're the child. Not that we lord it over or are overly harsh with them, but we're a little bit older and we do have a different perspective. So, bottom line, that's the way that goes. How about authority structures in the church? Everybody wants to run their church. And we don't have that problem here, but I'm just saying, some churches, you see it. How about in business? Did you ever run a business? Anybody run a business? I mean, look at, I just one guy when I was running a business, he brought a suitcase full of tools. That's how he brought his tools, John. Brought in a suitcase in the back of his truck. Within a week, he wanted to run my business. I'm like, oh man, you know, who are you? All I want you to do is build that wall right now. Don't tell me how I'm doing everything wrong. Just do what I ask you today. He didn't last long, believe me. So authority structures are in place for a reason. And we're to submit to those for what reason ultimately, does he say? What does he say? For it is... No, I'm sorry, I'm too far away now. Where am I? Yeah, let me get my paper that I've been looking at all week. I'm sorry. Sorry for that. See, this is what I go off of usually. See how pretty colored it is and that? I'm very visual, so I see it, you know, in my mind. We're to submit ourselves for whose sake? The Lord's sake. That's the bottom line. Even though we may not really care for some of the things that go on, we're submitting to that authority structure for the Lord's sake. Why? Well, because He is the one who established these patterns of authority. That's where we have a hard time understanding this. That in fact, He's ordained these authority structures. Now, I'm not saying that He ordained the authority structures of the demonic forces, okay? The fallen angels. He certainly, they'll kowtow to whatever He decides is going to happen. Or that some regime that's murderous. But see, we don't live that way, do we? I mean, look at America. I mean, we make out on America like it's the worst place in the world to live. You have not been overseas enough. I haven't been overseas, but I've been in Venezuela. I've been in Belize. I've been in Europe. I've been in some third world type countries. I get back to America, I'm happy I'm in America. God bless America. Okay? So what I'm trying to say, though, Paul says in when we do this, it honors God. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. And look, I'm going to get to the other side where we don't have to do everything that some leader tells us to do, okay? But look at this verse, Romans chapter 13. This is way over my head. I just want you to know this because I'm not a big political type individual. I like to just stick with what the Bible says. So you can help me out with this afterwards, all right? But here's what he says now. It says, Paul, in chapter 13 of Romans, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. We submit to the authorities for the Lord's sake because why? Because He has established them. These are the authorities that established have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. That's where we're having a little problem. That's where we always have a problem. Okay? And we'll talk about that. But I want to lay this foundation first because we are so not wanting to submit ourselves that we need to get this in our head before I give us some, what do they call those when you put clauses in for something? What? That's a good one. That's not what I was after, but that's a good one. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right. A disclaimer was the one I was looking for. For rulers, hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Well, yes. Then do what is right, and he will commend you. You'll notice that Peter uses almost some of the same language. It's almost like they got together. Or maybe it was just the Holy Spirit. Amen? For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant. Now here is one of the reasons that God has established authority. For he is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. And he's going to mention that. Peter, it's for conscience sake. The problem is we think we're justified to sin and our conscience has been seared. And you know this goes on. Okay? This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. That's almost identical to what we're going to read at the end of our passage today. Jesus submitted himself, I said earlier, to the Jewish authorities, to the Caiaphas, the high priest, remember? I mean, these guys were off their rocker. But he submitted himself to it. And when Pilate came to him, Pilate, he was like, hey man, aren't you going to answer me? Don't you know that I have the power to free you or crucify you? This is the authority in place, right? This is the puppet of Caesar. This is the governor of the emperor. Here's what Jesus answered him. He says, hey, you have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Jesus' response signifies that all earthly authority is ultimately comes from God. Two things. Turn back to our 1 Peter, okay? You guys all right? You still with me?
Sir.
All right, good. Turn back with me to 1 Peter. Here's two reasons. These are not the only reasons, but the reasons why government exists, okay? At least in this context. He says they are sent by him, meaning either or the emperor in the context of the sentence, or that it's sent by him, God, to punish those who do wrong and to commend those to do right. The first one, to punish those that do wrong. We just read that those in authority are God's servants and agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer so that we don't have a society that's lawless. You ever see those end time things where things get really bad at the end of the world and everybody's vigilantes and everybody's hiding in caves and everybody's their own law, a law unto themselves? So, but that also means, and this applies to our government and our judges and everything else, our court system, and when governments fail to punish wrongdoers, when they fail to be just, okay, they disobey one of God's purposes for their existence. When the judges are corrupt, what happens to the land? It's not good. When a sentence is not easy, not quickly expedited, then the hearts of men are bent to do evil. Right? That's a proverb, I think, someplace. I can't remember quoting. I expect to quote it, but that's what happens. Now, is there room for grace? Yeah, I mean, I thank God for some of this DNA testing because we have put some people in prison that were innocent. I'm not so sure about this, you know, I'm insane, that's why I killed somebody. That has went bizarre. And what the government's ordained to do, we cannot do. Meaning, we're forbidden to act as in our own will and representative to go against evil. In other words, like a vigilante. There's so many movies that play on that, right? Yeah, get that guy. I'm Arnold. I'm the Terminator. You know, and we're going, yeah, get that guy, man. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. We as Christians, as a matter of fact, in the next section when he talks about slaves, they're not supposed to retaliate at all. That's not the way of a Christian. Unless he's in those authority positions, then God has ordained him. That's why we have police. That's why Christians can be policemen. Christians can be part of the penal system. You know, they have to make tough decisions. But that's why God ordained that. We don't want to live in terror of everybody and anybody who has a gun or whatever. The other thing they're supposed to do is to commend those who do right. See, we got a little rub with this too, right? Because we want to do right as Christians, and we're a voice in the public arena, and they're not commending us. They should be commending us. It just goes to show you that in Romans, where it says they call evil good. Society doesn't think it's important to retain the knowledge of God anymore. And so God gives them over to do all kinds of things. I mean, we are in a bad situation as far as that goes. But as bad as that is not a reason for us not to submit ourselves to the authority structures that he's put here. That's the point of today's message. Partly. It also means that we should be actively involved in doing what's right in our society. If they're going to commend us for doing right, we have to be doing that. I wasn't going to do this, but I think as I brought it here because the Ryan's son-in-law, Sean's father, is a scholar in America who writes about Jonathan Edwards' life. One of the most prominent scholars. His name is Gerald or Jerry R. McDermott. And he's a professor of religion. And Jonathan Edwards lived a couple hundred years ago. I think that's how long ago it was. But Jonathan Edwards was dealing with how do we interact with society also. Okay? First thing he says is Christians have a responsibility to society beyond the walls of the church. That's how I'm tying this in. Is if they're going to commend us for our good deeds, we have a responsibility outside the walls of this church to give them something commendable to say. Remember Bush's points of light? God bless the man. What was he saying? Hey, our churches are doing some good in this country. They're points of light. You know, well, I'm not going to read all of what he said, but another point is he said Christians should support their governments, but be ready to criticize them when the occasion demands. We have that right, don't we? We have that right. And this one is interesting. Christians should remember that politics is comparatively unimportant in the long run. Because why? Because we have another kingdom we belong to. And here's what he says. Many Western Christians have gotten off the path at this point. In other words, politics is not going to solve our problems. Okay? The Christian's responsibility is first to his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then and only then to his government. Too many have confused the two responsibilities. Peter looked forward to a day when Jesus Christ would return, and he knew at that time the Roman Empire would dissolve into the kingdom of God. And the final kingdom would not tolerate geographical or power distinctions. No matter how much we respect our government, we should respect the Lord Jesus Christ and his church more. And I don't want to go through all this because it's very long. But I just wanted to say that. So, but it says in our passage today in verse 15, for it is God's will. Remember when we had those sermons about, what's God's will? Remember that? And people were saying, well, what does it say in scriptures that's actually his will? Listen, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. That is God's will. And the reason why he said that back then in that culture was what? We read it last week. Christians were pointed at and said, well, they're subversive. Because they don't say Caesar is king. So we got these people within our nation who are not going to bow down to Caesar. And Peter's saying, oh, no, 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 no. We're good citizens. We know he's been put in there, and we're not going to start an uprising against him. What we were saying, that's he's not all there is. There's a kingdom of God that everyone will have to answer to. They thought Caesars were like deity. Of course they're not going to bow down and say Caesar is Lord. They know Jesus is Lord. Now, it's naive, I'll give you that, to think that just by doing good we should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. I mean, I'm not that naive to think that this is always, I mean, this is, I'm claiming this and that's what's going to happen. But I'm also not as naive to think that when we do good deeds, that it will have sometimes the desired effect that those people that are ignorant and don't know anything about what Christians believe, it'll silence them and shut their mouths because they'll see our good deeds. And then he says, look it, live as free men. It's like, what? Okay, what do you mean live as free men? I thought you told me submit to them. There's a responsible freedom. There's a way that we can live as free men, still submit ourselves to the authorities that are over there, but they are not our Lord and masters. We're free. We're free from the wages of sin and death. We're free from the bondage. A bondage of our lower nature. We're free to love. We're free to worship and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we still live under submission to those authorities that he's placed over us. True freedom, responsible freedom, is consistent with God's will for our lives. That's where the freedom is, you know, when we obey God. What's Peter saying? Look, do not use this freedom as a cover-up for evil. I want to say a few things about that. I think I mentioned it earlier, but there's an attitude that's not only prevalent among the unsaved, but in the Christian community. That because I can point to corruption and ungodly values, and I already told you, this is Nehru's reign at this time. Okay? That somehow that allows me to disrespect and disregard the laws. I've heard people say this over and over again. And I don't get in their face because I don't want a massive argument. It's almost an attitude is the problem. A mindset. And you know, can you argue about every little nuance? No, I can tell that you have an attitude problem. And you're using that attitude for your own good because you don't want to do something. Let me give you an idea about that. If you're cheating the government out of money by not paying your rightful taxes, that's called stealing. Right? It's still called stealing, right? Show me the conscription on the coin. So they, you know, Jesus responded, oh, Caesar's. That's Caesar's. Give render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, we may not like what they do with it, but that's why we live in a democratic society. We actually can do something about that. Fact of the matter is that people don't vote enough. They sit in their homes. They don't want to be bothered. They think it's not going to affect them. And also, one other thing. If you're using the system, and you know what I mean by the system, whatever that is, and let me tell you something. The system is good and Christians should be involved in that system for the poor and those that can't work and those that have run into hard times. We should be championing that, saying, yeah, use our money, but use it rightly for that. That's a cause that we know is in the Scripture. When we remember the poor, we'll have joy and blessings in our lives. But listen, if you're using the system to subsidize your life or to get something that's not rightfully yours, they used to call that fraud. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
That's fraud. That's not pleasing to God. What does Peter say? Look, you can live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. So not submitting oneself to the authority structures in place equals you're doing evil. Now, the problem I had with struggling with this all week is the context that Peter's saying all this in. This was the Roman Empire, okay? But we live in a democratic society, the United States, right? I mean, you can see that it doesn't transfer apples for apples and oranges for oranges, as they say. So submission, does it mean exactly the same as what Peter was saying here in all sense? Well, I say no. Because Christians were largely non-citizens. They really didn't have a voice. And that's what Peter was worried about, is you guys are going to rise up against them and they're going to wipe us out. And besides, that's not what God has called us to be. He ordained this structure. We'll live within it. This world is not our home. So they had very little to say about the way things are run. We have a lot to say about the way things are run. I mean, you can disagree with me. But we do. We vote. We put people in office. We can write our congressmen. We can do all kinds of things. We can still have a voice in the public arena. You say, yeah, but Bob, they're trying to squelch it. Yes, I know. But we still have it. We still have a voice. And we can vehemently protest and have civil disobedience and still look like good citizens because that's the law, right? We can work within this framework to some degree. Look at Rosa Parks, man. I'm not sitting in the back of the bus. I'm sitting right where I'm sitting. Look at Martin Luther King. Which is tomorrow, is we're celebrating that. Those were biblical values based on the fact that all men are created equal within our own structure. And he wasn't looked at by most people as subversive. He was just doing his being a good citizen by speaking out against the government. Look, there are times when we must speak out against the government. But this should be done in a way that remains submissive in the sense that a Christian is the way they protest is still permitted by the law. Now, like I told you, I'm way out on a limb, walking a fine way here. But I don't know where Jesus said to take up arms. But I think there is a just time when we must take up arms. So I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth. However, here's what this one fellow wrote this week, and I liked it, so I'm gonna. It's a quote by Scott McKnight. He's a biblical translator, scholar. He says, as long as the Church of Jesus Christ live within the order of society and do not live recklessly outside of that society's standards, and as long as the government does not turn against them for this kind of action, then social acts of disobedience will be perceived as citizen-like behavior. That's a lot to take in. Okay? In this sense, actions of this sort will not harm the gospel. Okay, what do we say? How do we look to the world? Look at some people justify the bombing of abortion clinics. Okay, as some tragic mistake out of a moment of holy impatience. Well, they're killing babies. I'm going to blow the roof off that place. That's the kind of actions that I think Peter's prohibiting here. He wants actions from us, God, that's conducible, that they can still look at us and say, we can still give glory to God for that. Look, I don't think that type of action, blowing something up, is going to bring glory to God from anybody. So what happens when the government does demand something that goes against our conscience? You know what you need to do. You say, I'm not doing that. Within this framework, though. Not because it's convenient for you because you don't want to take some money out of your pocket. What happens? Because you know what? Bottom line. And this is a narrow, I tried to make this broader, but I think the bottom line for us is when they're causing us to actually sin or partake in sin. Not necessarily because we don't like the way they're spending the money overseas or this, that, and the other. That's part of being a good citizen. But a Christian has to dig his heels in and say, if this is causing me to sin, then I am going to suffer the consequences and stand my ground. Right? I mean, that's what we have to do. Why? For the Lord's sake, for His kingdom's sake, and to maintain a light in a dark world. And keep saying, no, that's not good. And I'm not going to partake of that. So you know what's on the plate for us. Healthcare that funds abortion. Right? I mean, that's a big issue in our day. Big issue. And you know, I mean, that's why I didn't want to go too long. I went too long already. But we can apply this. And you can start to apply this. I just want to lay some principles down today. Peter says, look, here's the way you should live. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants. Servants. You know what people live like now? They demand their rights. If I don't get my rights, there's hell to pay. And the fringe people, voices are louder than ours at times. And it shouldn't be that way. Now, we should be the most vocal people involved in the affairs of our world within the confines of being a good citizen that's pleasing to God than anybody. We're to live as servants. Well, it doesn't mean we're free to live any way we like, but free to live the way we ought to live. And he uses the word, we're slaves of God. Good point. We are never slaves of those that are in authority. We submit to their authority. But we have one authority that's much higher than them, and that's who we're a slave to. And he calls the shots. He determines the next breath that comes out of my mouth. He's the one. I voluntarily submit my will to him. And Peter says, look it, live as servants of God. How does a servant of God live? Well, he shows proper respect to everyone. You know, Christians can be pretty mean-spirited, right? Especially when it comes to, you know, them stinking Democrats. And I mean, really. I mean, I listened to somebody on Janet Parshall that were both from Democratic side of the aisle and Republican side. And my first response is, what do you got a Democrat on there for? How can they possibly love God? Well, they showed me that, you know, you're all wet, Bob. Now I'm really in trouble. But what I'm saying is Christians should be the most courteous and respectful people of all people. Obama shook the hand of who was it? Leader of Castro. Castro. I said, well, what would I have done in that situation? I just shook his hand. I thought we were bridge builders. Christian communities, all up in the arm, you know. I said, what's he going to say anything? Doesn't he know that? Show proper respect to all people. Christians put things on their refrigerator that are almost X-rated, derogatory towards their leaders. Now, I don't want that stuff on my refrigerator to teach my kids to disrespect people in authority. I'm shooting my own foot. Or shooting myself in the foot. Believers should realize no matter how fallen man is, that they deserve respect from us. Because that's the way God was towards them. So much so that he's willing to die for their sins. The second thing is we're to be servants by loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have a higher obligation, you know, for the family of God. Do you know that? That doesn't mean we don't love everybody. But we're family. We have the same father from a different mother. You know how they say it. Same brothers, but from a different mother. My friend Morris would be pleased to hear that, but anyway. And he says, look, you're to fear God. And that indicates a higher obligation, right, than honor. He used the word fear. Awe and reverence of God. We're not to fear men. Did you know that? We're not to fear what man can do to us. As a matter of fact, Proverbs says that a fear of man will prove to be a snare to us. Because what? The fear of man might interfere with our fear of God. We need to do what God tells us to do, no matter what the cost. Amen? And in Luke, Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after can do no more. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And then last he says, you know, honor the king. I put him there. That's hard for us to understand. I would say this. He put that authority structure in place. In our democratic society, look at. They got what they voted for, what they wanted, right? We got what most of the people in America wanted. What we need to do is change their hearts and minds back to biblical values by living in such a way that they'll see that that's the way to live. And that's the condition of man. It's fallen. I don't have time to carry that thought, Lord. I'll have to save that, but I'm telling the Lord I don't have time. It's a rabbit trail anyways. But so he says, you know, honor the king. But fear God. Next week we're going to look at the relationship between slaves and masters, which is even harder to grasp. But there's a principle about suffering that we'll see. Well, 2 weeks from now. Is we're to imitate Christ. This is not something that we want to do. Suffer unjustly. But boy, we have quite the example of someone who suffered for us unjustly. Amen?